have Daryl Kraft with us today. We went to lunch a couple of, must have been about a year ago now. And I beat him to the restaurant. And he walked up and it was like he wasn't even going to sit down. And he goes, "Is it all Christ and none of me, or part of me and part of Christ?" And he was standing there, and I think if I would have answered wrong, he probably would have left. But I said, "It's all of Christ and none of me." He goes, "Okay, I'll sit down." And so today, this morning, he told me upstairs that this may be more grace than I can actually handle. So Daryl, you want to come up and share with us today? That'd be great. And I hope that is more grace than I can handle.
Thanks, Bob. You know, that little question that I posed Bob, I guess the Lord started in me some years ago, and I think had a huge effect on bringing me to even more intently search the Scriptures to see just what it said, so that my faith was based on just what Scripture said, not necessarily even everything that I'd been taught, but just the Word of God. That little question often I can remember hearing inside of me, is the Christian life, Christianity, everything to do with my relationship with God, or all God and part me? You have to fall into one of the two camps, right? It's either all God, all the time, or it's part God, part me. Wow, did that make me search the Scripture. And we're going to see again this morning a glorious study in God's Word that tells us once again it's all God. That's why God put this on my heart to share with you this morning. I can't think of a better story to share with us just following the Christmas season than the familiar story to most of us, but maybe some of what I'm going to share this morning will be new. The story of the woman at the well, because her story is about God's amazing, amazing grace. Grace so amazing, and this may cause some of us to take particular notice, grace so amazing that left nothing in our life, past, present, or future, to be ashamed of. Nothing. Grace so amazing that secured our salvation forever. Grace also so amazing that left nothing for us to work at in regards to our Christian life. Grace so amazing. The woman at the well story confirms all of this and more. So let's begin her story in John chapter 4. And I want us to see first, this was new to me. I never thought of this till a few years ago. The Lord brought me to see it. I thought that the woman at the well was a particularly bad sinner and didn't think she represented me. I want us to see first, Jesus passed by you and me at that well. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4, John chapter 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. It's assumed here that Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee because the Pharisees were viewing him as a threat to their authority. And he knew the time had not yet come for their confrontation, which would result in his crucifixion. So he left. Then verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Pay particular notice to those words. He had to pass through Samaria. He had to. The King James reads, and he must needs go through Samaria. Must needs means it was God's divine will, part of God's divine plan, for Jesus to go by or pass by Samaria to accomplish his divine purpose. It wasn't chance. It wasn't just something that happened. It's all part of God's plan. And right here, Candlelight family, we should all right now drop to our knees and praise God, because Jesus also said before the creation of the world, I must needs pass by and you fill in your name. I must needs pass by you, your name, and save her or save him. And where does Scripture say that? Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he, God, chose us, you and me, in him, meaning to be in Christ, meaning to be saved before the foundation of the world, for anything that was created, that we, you and I, would be holy and blameless before him because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. God's plan before he created anything was to save you and I. I must needs pass by you and you and me. I took particular notice last month when Pastor Paul said in one of his messages, we were really saved before the creation of the world, referring to this verse. Praise the Lord. So then back to John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus had walked many miles by now and was tired and thirsty. So he stopped by a well to get a drink. It's assumed around noontime. All I must needs, part of God's plan. Then verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Well, we need to understand several things here about this woman. First, the reason she came to the well at noon, it's assumed, is because she was an outcast from her village. The well was the community visiting center. And most women came in the morning to draw water for the day and to visit with one another. I've had the privilege of making several trips to the other side of the world, to India, to visit an orphanage and a Christian school there that I've had the privilege of being a part of for a number of years. And having been there and seen what I've seen makes this passage come so alive to me, because I can picture driving from village to village with my Indian friend and translator in the mornings and seeing all the women coming out in their colorful saris, leaving their villages and walking maybe a quarter of a mile to 2-3, some places 4 miles, to the community well. I can picture it. Hundreds of women. And they all had their water pots, their vessels, their containers. I would guess anywhere from 3 gallons to some of them, I think, 10 gallons or more. I used to stop on the side of the road and wonder how in the world that lady could get that huge pot full of water up on top of her head and carry it. But I can picture them by the hundreds coming out of the villages, walking down the road to the well, and then gathering around and chatting. I couldn't understand what they were saying in their foreign language. But there they were, visiting in the morning. This woman, however, came at noon because, according to verse 18, she had 5 prior husbands and was currently living with her boyfriend. All of this made her morally repulsive to her village. Several commentaries actually refer to her as a prostitute. Then, this Samaritan woman was also a Samaritan who the Jews viewed as spiritually unclean and inferior. Verse 9 says, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So let's think about this. For Jesus to purposely seek out, I must needs, seek out this woman, this particular woman, meant he chose to appear, in her thinking, to the most immoral of the immoral, the lowest of the lowly, the guiltiest of the guilty, and to a person even his own people rejected. That's who Jesus chose to save. I must needs. That's who he chose to seek out, and as we'll see, reveal his eternal life to. Some Christians I know still fall back into thinking that God couldn't still love me because I've just made too big a mess of my life. I see God purposing for this specific story to comfort any of us who could still think this way. Well, then verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This is very interesting. There's wonderful comfort here for all of us again. I want us first to note here that Jesus says, if you knew, the gift of God, which means the Samaritan woman couldn't know who Jesus was and the eternal life he was offering her without God first revealing that to her. There is absolutely no way you and I would be sitting here this morning attracted to God and His Word and praising Him for who He is. There's no way any of us would be here if God hadn't have first said before the creation of the world, there's no way Daryl will know, there's no way you will know, I must first needs pass by and reveal my eternal truth to that person. No way. The only reason I'm here, not because I grew up in a Christian home, not because of any special intellect that I've had or any special training, I must needs pass by Daryl and reveal my eternal truth to him. It's the only reason. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man, referring to an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, meaning spiritually dead. I want to make a quick side comment here for any believer here this morning whose greatest fear in life is like mine was for the first 40 years of my life. Will I really wake up in heaven when I die? Or am I really saved? Folks, the Lord put this on my heart to share with you right here. It's so blessed. I'm praising the Lord as I'm going to share it here in a minute because of what it means to you and it means to me, because even though I did grow up in a Christian home, my greatest fear, I would wake up some nights in a sweat in my married life wondering, will I really wake up in heaven when I die? I thought if I did, I'd sigh the greatest sigh of relief ever. Whew, I made it. No more. God didn't intend for us, any of us, to live with that insecurity. Praise God. I want us to notice, Paul says, the Scripture is foolishness. The Word of God, the truth of God, the truth that we're sharing this morning, is foolishness to every unbeliever. So, if God's Word is not foolishness to you, but it's the good news, it's the blessed good news of God's gift of eternal life, you know God has revealed that to you. I must pass by you and reveal that truth to you. He's revealed it to you in order to save you, which is proof you are absolutely saved. I read this verse, and I just kind of look introspectively in myself, and I said during this week, during my study for this message this morning, I said, no, God's Word isn't foolishness to me. It is the glorious good news that I can't save myself. That Jesus Christ is God's gift of eternal life to me. That's not foolishness to me. That's what I truly believe. Praise, praise God. That is absolute evidence God chose to pass by you and reveal that to you in order to include you in His eternal family forever. Praise God. Praise God. So then back in John chapter 4, because the Samaritan woman couldn't understand the living water that Jesus was referring to, she responds in verse 11 and 12 with very human type questions. Verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" So the woman actually asks Jesus right here, "How are you going to draw water with no bucket and no rope?" Now, I'm pausing because I want us all to put ourselves in her shoes. She's asking this question to God. God says, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. And she's saying, how are you going to get water out of here with no bucket? I don't see that you have a bucket. And I don't see that you have a rope. She further asks, "Are you greater than our ancestors who used this well?" Then she tells God, "The well is too deep for him to get the water that he said he can give her." And I couldn't help but think this right here. Isn't this exactly how we, believers, at times respond to divine truth? We respond with human-type questions, don't we? Let's take a little test here. Here's just one example. The first four words of Philippians 4:6 say, and they're written to all of us who are children of the Almighty God, that He must needs pass by in order to include us into His family. And He's told us throughout Scripture that as His children, we live 24/7, daily under His care and sovereign will. True? And He writes a part of His love letter to us here in Philippians 4:6 and says, "Dear children," first four words, "be anxious for," what's the next word? What does nothing exclude? I can't tell you how many times this goes through my mind. See, I've got four children. I've lived 77 years. I have 13 grandchildren. And when you have that large a family, there's a lot to be anxious about. Marriages that look like they might not make it. Children in those marriages that as grandparents you look and say, how do I protect them from being hurt? Jobs lost, financial struggles, health concerns. Some loved ones maybe not even knowing the Lord yet. Some of them, as we would say, not walking with the Lord. See, when you're 77 years old, you can look back on a lot that there is to be anxious about daily. Yes? No. All of you live in perfect, tranquil peace every day. You have nothing to potentially worry about. This is an amazing family Paul pastors here. And the God that created me, that said in Scripture that He chose before He ever created anything to pass by me in order to make me, a part of His eternal family, meaning not just give me a ticket to get into heaven free when I die. But give me the assurance that He was in me and was caring for me 24/7 and there wasn't a thing to worry about. First four words, be anxious for nothing. So I think about, I can read the story of the woman at the well and listen to her questions and think, those are crazy questions. I mean, how in the world can she say to God, you don't have a bucket and you don't have a rope and the well's too deep. How are you going to get the water you're talking about? And it was really convicting and caused me to do some soul searching when I asked myself, do I sometimes think the same way? Well, when you and I are faced with difficulties, don't we sometimes, even though right there, be anxious for nothing because you're my child, you're a child of the Almighty God, and I've got everything handled because I'm a sovereign God over all, everything. Again, when we're faced with some difficulty, can't we stress over, but what should I do? And why is this happening to me? And what about? And the big one, what if? And on and on. Can't we just basically live our lives stressed? Well, God desires for us to just rest. Rest in knowing He is accomplishing all of His divine will. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of His divine will for me? Yes, we're going to see. All of His divine will for me, for my life? For my family's life? Yes. He says He cares for everything that concerns me. His desire for all of His children is just rest, knowing He is accomplishing all, just as this story of the woman at the well confirms. So then, secondly, Jesus tells the woman, the Christian life bubbles up within us. We don't have to try hard to stick it on ourselves. He tells the woman, the Christian life is not something that we have to work hard to conform to. He tells her, the Christian life is not something we have to work to try to apply. or try to discipline ourselves more to experience. Also, he tells her, no amount of guilt, fear, or laws we try to follow can produce the Christian life in us. It just bubbles up. Verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, meaning the water in the well, the water that she's coming to get every day to take back, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him. You can't hardly read those words in my Bible, because every time I come across them, I have to highlight them with a highlighter. And then I think, no, I got to make a stand out more than that. And then I take a red pen, and then I take a black felt tip. So actually, sometimes I have to go write the words in the margin, particularly if I'm going to be up here reading it to you, because I've got it so marked up. The water that I will give him will become in him, in you, in me, a well of water springing up to eternal life. So again, Jesus is contrasting here the well water that man has to work at every day to get to his water that just springs up naturally within us. Love this verse. And the many others in Scripture, hundreds of them that say the same thing. So we see clearly in this illustration, the Christian life is all. Remember my posing question? Is it some God, some me? Mostly God, little bit of me. You can't go there, right? One of two camps. It's either part God, part me, or it's all God. We see clearly in this illustration, it's all what God produces in our life. John again says, God's life will become, statement of fact, not might, will become a well of water springing up to eternal life in us. Many of us know, most of us, maybe all of you know. The Scripture says this on almost every page once you see it. Here's just a couple examples. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, referring to all believers. God caused me years ago to pay particular notice to those little words like all, we all. Because I pause and say, who does all exclude? None. No exceptions. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Statement of fact. It's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life, 24/7. Come tell me afterwards, Daryl, I don't feel it. Doesn't make any difference. Daryl, I don't see it. Doesn't make any difference. God's word is true. Oh, by the way, we flip over to James chapter 1. You don't have the scripture verse up on the PowerPoint, but doesn't James tell us that God is working through all of our problems? Every difficulty in our life, every circumstance in our life, He's working through according to His will. Praise God. The Apostle Paul also said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is, little word is, what tense? Present tense, is, meaning ongoingly, at work where? Where's God at work? In me. In you. both to will and to work for His good pleasure, accomplishing His will. So, God is at work in us, bubbling up His living water, bubbling up a growing understanding and faith in Christ. Scripture says we're all growing in that. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the full dawn. Bubbling up a heartfelt praise to God. I praise God way more today than I did 30 years ago. God's grown that in me, and He's growing it in you. Not something you try to do. Can't. He's bubbling up an attraction to His Word. Oh, my word. First 40 years of my life, honestly, this was the law. This was, I saw the title right here, Book of Restrictions, and a little caption underneath it that will take the fun out of your life. Most of the time, if I read it, I went to sleep. It was boring reading. 40 years later, because of the bubbling up of God, you know what I see on this same Bible instead of Book of Restrictions? You know what I see? Right here, the title on my Bible, The Candy Store. And in brackets underneath, calorie free. That's how good this tastes to me every day. If I have any time to read, I don't want to read anything else. Because this tastes so good. This just brings me one new freedom after another. John 7:38 says again, He who believes in Me, referring again to all Christians, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Praise God. Can't praise God enough. For before the creation of the world, why me? I'll never know. The chiefest of sinners, I'll never know. But Scripture has taught me, before the creation of the world, He said, I must needs pass by Daryl and give him, as well as the woman at the well, my living water. And today it's the candy store. Well then, third, Jesus' living water makes us a new person. And this just has to be the greatest understatement ever. Now, this doesn't mean, so we're not confused, that our conduct or lifestyle immediately changes. It does mean, listen to this carefully, it does mean our identity has completely changed. So for any of us who still feel we wear the big L for loser on our forehead because we've been divorced perhaps several times, doesn't make any difference. Or we've had affairs. Or we didn't raise our kids right. Or we've had financial failures that we're still ashamed of. Or had an abortion. Or we still feel we're the big loser because we haven't been able to kick some bad habit yet. Or, bottom line, we just feel we still fail way too much. Listen carefully to the last 10 minutes. Verse 15 to 18. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, here's how he responds, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not even your husband. This you have said truly." This is an amazing dialogue here between the woman and Jesus, because Jesus doesn't answer the question she asks directly. She asks if she can have the constant source of water he's talking about. So she doesn't have to keep coming to the well every afternoon to get it. And Jesus answers, "Bring your husband." And so what does her husband have to do with her wanting water? Well, Jesus is revealing to her that he knows everything about her life. She can't surprise him. She can't disappoint him. Neither can you and I. He's revealing, he knows everything about her life, even that she's had five husbands. Or he's revealing that he knows every sin she's ever committed. Every immoral act, every immoral thought, every lack of patience, every failure in her life, he knows. And yet, he's chosen to pass by her and give her his living water. So this story is really about a woman who again represents you and me, all of us. She's not unique to us. I'm going to prove it in just a second. She represents all of us because the Scripture says we've all fallen equally short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short. The words "fall short" there mean fall equally short of the glory of God. I saw this plaque on my granddaughter's kitchen table. She's newly married. I said, "Honey, I love it." She said, "Here, Pop, I'll give it to you." I said, "No, you're going to keep it right here in this house on this table." Because as this reminds you of what Romans 3:23 says, God will work amazingly in both you and your new husband's life. I just love this little plaque. If I could have got, what, 600 or 700, I'd have packed them up and brought them here so you could all pick up one when you leave. Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. Now, didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 7? And I'm going to paraphrase. Judge not that you be not judged, meaning when you criticize someone else's shortcomings, you invite their criticism of your own. That's what that means. And a few verses later, didn't he say, yes he did, take the log out of your own eye, yeah, before trying to help someone else remove the speck in theirs. Yeah. We all equally fall short. This little plaque, when God impresses on our heart what we've just shared through Romans 3:23, when I look at this, first it eliminates any criticism in me towards anyone else about anything. About anything. And buckles my knees once again in praise to God for choosing before the creation of the world to pass by the chiefest of sinners, me. And give me His living water. So back to the woman who felt inferior to everyone in her village because of all her failures. In summary, her story is also about Jesus choosing to pass by her. Imagine this. And clothe her with His righteousness. Complete perfectness. Like that. Forever. Isaiah 61:10 says He has clothed us with a robe from head to toe, no part of us sticking out, totally covered with the righteousness of Christ. This story is also about a woman who was totally incapable of changing her life in any way. Obviously. Look how many years she'd lived the way she did. Jesus knew that. According to Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12, He says He has compassion on us because He knows our frame. We're just dust. That's how He saw this woman. Not that she should have done better by herself and avoided all the mistakes. No, she's just dust. And He passes by her, clothes her with His righteousness, passes by her and says, "My living water will bubble up naturally within you so you don't have to work at changing yourself in any way. You can just rest in me." How glorious is that? How gloriously freeing is that? It's further about a woman who was looked down on by everyone, as we saw, yet Jesus chooses to pass by her and make her a friend of Almighty God forever? Yes. Finally, it's about a woman who felt immense shame. And Jesus again chooses to pass by her and promote her to His eternal glory. Are you ready for this? I'm going to go back and repeat this. Finally, this story of the Samaritan woman at the well is about a woman who felt immense shame. And Jesus again chooses to pass by her and promote her to His eternal glory. Where, according to Romans 2:10, honor, not shame. No shame. Just honor awaits her forever. And what can our response possibly be to this? Understanding of the immense grace of God? How can any of us, knowing again she represents us, have any words left in our vocabulary other than, I can't praise you enough, Lord? It's my response every day. Because she is me. I can't praise you enough, Lord. Amen.